God, our Father, thank you for joy. You could have made us just robots. You could have made us just going through the motions. But you bless us with a gift of joy. What a good and gracious God you are to do that. Lord, I pray that as we look into the joy that is ours this Christmas season, that you would stir up within us the true joy that comes only from you. That we would be able to surmount our circumstances in the joy that you provide. That we would see the truth of all our reasons for rejoicing. I pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope we find you well. And man, I'm not sure how I can compare after all of that with the joy. I was just sitting there praying, God, just let me be part of your drumline when we get to heaven. I love that part. That is one of my favorite things that we do here at Grace around Christmas time is that drummer boy, where we can just share that celebration. Of course, I always think of Mary in that moment. Some little drummer boy playing when my kid trying to sleep, we're going to have words. Not a lot of joy in that, but that is the celebration. We are in the season that we call Advent, the weeks and days leading up to Christmas, and we are actually halfway there. I know, that's wild. Where's the time going? Husbands, this is your reminder to get your wife's stocking stuffers now while there's still some to be got. And this is the time that we do celebrate with the Advent wreath. It's a tradition that we adopted as a church, the church, hundreds of years ago, but it's made from evergreen. In fact, these are perpetual evergreens, the plastic kind, never going to fade, but it's to remind us of eternal life. It's in the shape of a circle, and it's not in a life that's here in the spring but gone in the fall. It is perpetual, and these lights that remind us we've been through the weeks of hope, of peace, and now we have joy. And this whole thing is around the idea of Advent, the event of Jesus' arrival. This week, we are in the week of joy. This morning, believers around the world will join with us and read and reflect on scriptures in the Old and New Testament about the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And in fact, in many traditions, this third Sunday is not just called the Sunday of Joy. It's called Joyful Sunday, and truly should be. But what exactly is biblical joy? Because around this time of year, we share a bunch of happy moments from the Christmas lights on our trees and cards sent to loved ones to unwrapping the presents, from the feast shared with friends and families to kisses stolen under the mistletoe. There's so many things designed to spread happiness in this season. But what about when this season is over? Are we still going to have joy then? Let's look more closely at the meaning behind our Advent joy, starting with a passage that the Walks read this morning. One of the visitors to Christ, not on the first Christmas, but eventually celebrating his birth, were the Magi, wise men, kings. We're not quite sure what the word means, but I know Daniel was one of them. The whole idea is someone who studied and understood things from a spiritual perspective. And these men, we don't know how many they were, but they brought three gifts. It says of them that when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. How would you like to have that defining you? Rejoice exceedingly. You're too happy. You rejoice too much. How did they get there? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now there's a lot of secretive things, if you will, but there are some just outright blatant things that these three, well, maybe three, that the wise men, the magi, tell us. They show us about how we can have exceeding joy, not just at Christmas, but anytime. They are overjoyed at finding a child. If you think becoming a Christian means putting on a straight face and acting like somebody in a straight jacket, you got it all wrong. If there's anybody that should be able to rejoice in this world, it is Christians. So those of you this morning that look like you had lemons for breakfast, come on. Put a smile on. There's a reason for rejoicing. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what situation you find yourself, no matter where you are facing, we have an endless source of joy, and I want you to see that this morning. Finding Christ brings real joy. Deeper than celebrating sports, and certainly more satisfying than that first drive of a brand new car. This joy fills the soul. It makes you glad. This joy comes from knowing all is well. You are okay. God loves you. The future is secure. And I ask you this morning, have you been on a journey to find your purpose and identity? To find love, satisfaction, or finding a sense of what this life is all about? There's joy at the end of that journey, when that journey takes you to Christ. See, biblical joy is different than what most of us think of as joy. What we usually think of as joy is actually something I'll call happiness. All right? See, it's not just a happy emotion that we either feel or don't feel. Joy is a state of being that is produced in us by God. The Bible is clear that joy comes from God and God alone. And our joy is a product of what God has done and continues to do. It is gladness and contentedness, but it's flowing out of the wellspring of God's faithfulness and mercy, quite independent of our circumstances. John Piper gives the best definition of joy I've ever heard. Listen, he says, joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Jesus in the Word and in his works. Let me read that again for you. Joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Jesus in the Word and in his works. This really is the most succinct and complete definition I have ever seen or heard of joy. It's one worth remembering. The psalmist writes this, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the seas resound and all that is in them. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes, and he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness." Isaiah the prophet declares, "Sing for joy, O heaven. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering." You know what Jared shared this morning is so true? Joy isn't really joy until you let it flow out from you. You know what? I'm happy. No. Exactly what we are seeing this morning should typify the Christian life more than 1 week around Christmas. Joy should be one of the themes, the heartbeat of Christianity. See, on the arrival of Jesus, God's people had joy because they anticipated a time when the promised Messiah would come and those who have been ransomed by the Lord will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 35:10. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. That's one of the difficult things of this time of year, that as much as there is joy, it's always tainted, isn't it? Tainted by sorrow and pain. I recognize that. This is not a don't worry, be happy joy. This joy takes into account the sorrows of life, and even they will become joy. Even the most painful experience you've been through will be joy. See, our faith in God and his promises just as they were in that first Christmas, they mean that even in sorrow, though the fig trees should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive tree should fail, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, the prophet Habakkuk says. Though everything else be failing, though everything else in my life be total trash, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And Jesus doesn't just invite you to a partial joy. That's not the joy that he's talking about at Christmas, where, okay, you can celebrate for one day, but then after that, it's back to the grind. It's not a little dose of joy. Look at what he says in John 15, 10 through 11. He says this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you." Not human joy, not our joy, not this drummed up happy-go-lucky. His true joy, and that your joy may be full. He doesn't give you a little taste of it, but a full joy. He says that when you have his joy, when you follow him, like the Magi did that star, you will have that exceeding joy that people think you're too happy. Oh, yes, I am. Let me tell you why. It's going to be topped off. It's going to be overflowing. You won't be able to keep it within yourself. These Magi were supposed to be prestigious men, able to keep themselves emotionally under control. And Matthew says they celebrated too much. Why? Because they found their joy in Christ. So what about when joy is hard to find? I am not so foolish to think that I find all of you in a happy, cheery Christmas mood. You probably won't find me in the same mood later on this week, but this morning, what happens when our joy is so hard to find? Well, first, we can find joy, as the Magi did, for what God has done. We can find joy for what God has done. When we struggle to find joy in the present, we can find joy by looking back at what God has done in the past. That's one of the major things that led the Magi on their journey and to their joy. Look at what it says in Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, Magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." It wasn't joy for him. "And all Jerusalem with him." It actually robbed them of joy. "And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" What led these Magi on a journey? Prophecy. What God had said in the past. It's actually said, "A light will arise." They were paying attention to what God had said and judging it based on the track record of what God had done. They were able to know what was ahead because they had looked at what was in the past. They had studied the prophecies of the Old Testament and knew that God had a track record. If he said it was going to happen, it was going to happen. God says it. It'll happen. They were confident in it. That's why the psalmist was able to say this. David says, "Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old." He's saying, look, I'm looking back to the past, back to the good old days. I'm not feeling it right now. I'm not feeling the joy. What's his solution? "I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you, expecting the same thing." It's an expectation that just as he acted in such a way that brought joy in the past, he will again in the future. "My soul thirsts for you like the parched land." Selah. See, when it's hard to find joy in the present, you can minister to ourselves with reminders of God's past faithfulness. Remembering what God has already accomplished can allow us to trust that he is working presently too, even if we can't see it yet. Imagine if we applied our typical reaction to God to any other relationship. A friend who has been faithful to you in the past, who has helped you in thick and thin. And you, again, enter into a difficult time in your life. And you say to that friend, well, you're no good friend at all. You aren't helping anything today. Wait a minute. Don't you remember when? Don't you remember when I lifted you out of that dark place? Don't you remember when I gave to you in your moment of need? Same is true with God. Do you remember what he's done for you? That alone is worth rejoicing over. That he drew you out of sin to himself. That when he could have justly said, literally, to hell with you, he said, no, my child, come to me. I know you're my enemy, but I want to make you my child. Oh, that is worth rejoicing. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what darkness is going, that light alone is worth celebrating and rejoicing over. And in fact, Paul tells us, don't be anxious about anything. You want an enemy of joy? There it is right there. Be anxious over nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And this one just, that just sticks out like a sore thumb and does not fit in. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Wait a minute, why am I giving thanks when I'm making a request known? Because you're reminding yourself that God is the God who was faithful to you in the past. He will not stop being faithful to you today. Hope and joy are inextricably linked. One of the ways that traditionally, before this little device, the finger candle, was invented, was they would light the first candle, the candle of hope. That hope leads us to peace, and they would light the peace candle off of the hope candle. And because we have peace, we have joy. It's a chain, an unbreakable chain, that if we don't have hope, we're not going to have peace. And if we don't have peace, there's no way you're going to have joy. And what are we hoping? Why are we hoping? Because God is faithful. See, Paul tells us that prayer and thanksgiving lead us to peace and rejoicing. I love the way the Message translation puts these verses. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness. Wait a minute. Wholeness. Didn't that harken back to shalom last week? Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. See, a great reason many of us are being robbed of joy is because we're letting anxiety win the day. That is a great thief of joy. Oh, what about this? What if that? What if this? I have a phrase that I use to remind myself and others. When you are awash in the sea of what if, anchor yourself in the truth of what is. I've said that phrase enough that my daughter actually threw it in my face recently. She could tell I was anxious about something. She didn't say it exactly like that. She said, well, Daddy, when you don't know what if, focus on what is. When my six-year-old daughter is reminding me of sound theology, there's a little something that I can have a little pride in, I think. And I tell you, it brought me a lot of joy. It will to you, too. It says here that when we include thanksgiving, we include thanksgiving because we brought our anxieties to God. That's what they were meant for. So let me ask you, are you in the habit of counting your blessings when things are tough? If not, the next time a problem arises and anxiety starts to take hold, take a moment to name five blessings in your life. If you're like me, I went through seasons where I couldn't think of a single blessing a day. So I taught myself, I forced myself to keep a blessings journal. Every night before I went to bed, I had to list out 5 blessings. And on days that were really bad, that I couldn't think of one, I had to think of 10. And you know what happened? It retrained my brain to where I was starting to look for those blessings because I knew I'm not getting shut-eye until I can list out some blessings. And it trained my brain to actually count them. You know, we have this old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. One of the main reasons we don't experience joy is because we've forgotten the blessings that are already ours. Here's a key point. The key point to this one is that happiness is insecure. Joy is confident. Happiness is going, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. There's a whole bunch of what ifs. What if that? What if this? But joy is confident. What is? My God is the God who will supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. My God is the God who forgave me. My God is the God who drew me out of sin and death and hell. There is nothing he would hold back from me now. He gave me his son. You know, sometimes we ask, how is it possible that that baby born in a manger would go to a cross and his one death would be enough to cover my sins? How does that make any sense? The sins, not just of me, but of all people. Let me put it to you this way. If you were to take everything in the universe, every glorious nebula, every beautiful sonnet, every wonderful vista in the world, every blessing that brings joy to your heart, if you were to put that on one set of the scales, everything in the universe, and you were to put Jesus Christ on the opposite side, there would be no competition. He is worth more than anything this universe could boast. And he's yours. He was given for us. What more could we hope for to rejoice for? By the way, this is only the beginning. Because we don't just rejoice over what God has done. That gives us confidence. That gives us true joy. Do you believe that God loves you? That he's consistent? That he fulfills his promises? Maybe take some time around this Christmas to reflect on this question. How has God shown up in ways that you could never have imagined in the past? He's still the same God. He is still working just as joyously. See, Jesus, God in the flesh, came down from heaven to all sinful mankind to pay for our sins on a cross and repair our broken relationship with God, bringing us in right standing with him so that we can live eternally with him in heaven. And salvation is a free gift. We don't have to work for it. We have to simply believe in Jesus and his saving work with our whole hearts. Now that is joy, a joy worth celebrating this Advent. When you can't find joy, rejoice in what God has done. But we don't just stop in the past. We can look at the present. We can rejoice for what God is doing. Yes, we're going to follow Ebenezer Scrooge's path of Christmas past, present, and future. God is still active today. These magi rejoiced because they had found the baby Jesus. They saw the work of God right in front of them in their day. They were not the first magi. Daniel was counted among them in Babylon. A magi, he was called. And from the first prophet, from Adam and Eve, when God promised a deliverer, until this day, people have been waiting, but God was working in this day. Look at what it says. When they saw the star, they didn't even get to see the baby yet. They saw the star, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They didn't have the fulfillment of the promise. They had the hint of the fulfillment of the promise, and they're rejoicing like madmen. We are in much the same place. We are looking forward to God fulfilling his promises and seeing him working in our day. Now, we're going to look at some verses in Revelation, and usually we think of that as future prophecy, but there are verses that are in the present tense that we need. Revelation 21:5 says this, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am. One day he will finish that work. But even in our day, he is working in renewing his creation. God is active and working in the world today, making all things new. This doesn't mean that life is without suffering. But it does mean that Christ isn't indifferent to the world's brokenness. He suffered with us. He is redeeming his world and his people and inviting us into his good works until the day his kingdom comes, when he finishes that work of renewing. See, here's another distinction, another key point. See, happiness is dependent on what happens to you. Joy is what God is producing in you. We say that again. Happiness is dependent on what happens to you. Joy is what God is producing in you. See, today our joy is anchored in the knowledge that God fulfilled his promises, and he is working today. And with Advent more than half over, our joyful anticipation of Christmas is coming to a head. It's easy to be giddy and full of rejoicing when we replay the angel's words, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." But it's important to remember that the joy we have in Christ is not seasonal or situational. Like the joy of the ancient Israelites, those who were looking forward to the Messiah, our joy is a response to what God has already done and continues to do in our day. Our joy is eternal, perpetual, projecting into the future of what God will do. We find joy for what God has done, what he is doing today, and what God will do in the future. Because of what God has done, because of what God is doing, we have a certain hope, a peace, and a joy for what God will do. The Magi so anticipated what God would do that it brought them to make this long journey to find Jesus. It describes Jesus no longer as a baby, but now as a child. So this was not an overnight stay at a Holiday Inn. It wasn't like they could get on I-99 and be there in an hour and a half. It was months, if not years. What would take wise men on a journey for that long? Because of what they knew was at the end of that journey, of what God will do. Look at what Matthew 2:2 says. They come to Herod, the king of Israel, and they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" You want to talk about chutzpah. Pride, or at least boldness. "Hey, king, where's your supplanter?" "Oh, what? For we saw the star where it rose and have come to worship him." They knew that God was going to keep his promise, that there was a work to be done, that this child they had come to seek would one day be king over his people. Do you believe God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Or do you tend to focus on your circumstances? How would you fill in this blank? I would be happy if. What's that blank for you? I'd be happy if I got that promotion. I'd be happy if my kids would just listen to me. I'd be happy if Christmas season would be over. I'd be happy if my spouse just appreciated me a little bit more. I'd be happy if, what's that blank for you? If it's your circumstances, I think that's what's been robbing you of joy. Real joy says, yeah, this is my circumstance, but there's something so much more important at the end. Let me tell you, traveling on a camel across the desert is not exactly luxury travel. And these men were willing to go through that because they knew what was at the end. Here's the key point for this. Happiness is dictated by current facts. If your situations aren't happy, you aren't going to be. You don't understand, I'm underpaid, overworked, underappreciated. My house is falling apart. My car doesn't drive right. I'm not happy. How could I be? Joy is defined by timeless truth. Joy is defined by timeless truth. It is true yesterday, today, and forever that God is working all things together for good. Yes, even that thing that you are hopeless about. That's worth rejoicing over. So let's look back again at those verses in Revelation. Just before he says, I am making all things new, look at what he says in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The prophet Isaiah is echoed here, and he even says, even the good things won't be brought to remembrance anymore. The only way that makes sense to me is if what God is working in the future is so good, so wonderful, that we look back at those things and we go, what chocolate? What hugs? Man, that was nothing compared to what God is bringing. To what we have in his presence now, everything else in this life, whether it is suffering or satisfying, it will melt away in comparison to the joy that is set before us. If only we knew what it was, everything would be put in its proper perspective. This is the epitome of our hope. One day we will be reunited with our Creator, God, and he will dwell with us again. When this day comes, all of our wrongs will be made right. The world, our relationships, everything will exist as it was meant to be. And we see glimpses of this coming home in our present circumstances too. Moments of blessings and abundance. Times when we experience joy so great it almost feels otherworldly, that we can't put it into words. And perhaps it is. Perhaps it is just a glimpse of the joy to come into the beauty and grace that God is preparing for us. Maybe that is Advent joy. We can rejoice because of what God has done, is doing, oh, and exceedingly because of what he will do. Today, our joy, fueled by the Holy Spirit, is what God uses to spread his joy throughout the world. See, true biblical joy is what God calls us to, and it's a joy that endures whether we're in the throes of cheerful Christmas anticipation or in the lows of post-holiday blues, whether we're having Christmas with the Cranks or National Lampoon's Christmas, Family Christmas, or whether we're experiencing the true joy of Christmas. So this Advent, how will you respond to God's call to be joyful? Happiness is insecure. Joy is confident. Happiness depends on what happens to you. Joy is what God is producing in you. Happiness is dictated by our current circumstances. Joy is defined by timeless truths. It's a joy that God is calling us to. It's a joy for all time. A joy for what God has done, is doing, and will do. how great our joy. We're going to close with that song, How Great Our Joy. As we sing it, reflect. You know, it says, joy, joy, joy. I never want you to hear this the same way again. Joy in the past, joy in the present, joy in the future. Joy, joy, joy. How great our joy. The psalmist says this, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the joy we are called to. Pray with me. God, we bring all our cares, disappointments, our worries, our heartaches, and longings. Lord, we lay them at your feet. We ask you to transform them to joy and peace. Help us to daily trust in you, to rejoice in your goodness, of what you have done. Remind us of those blessings. Open our eyes to the goodness that you are doing right now, even in our presence, in front of us. Lord, remind us and set our hopes on what you will do. Let our joy be steadfast in you, Lord, as we seek to share with others your gift of love that has transformed our lives. As we set our hope in you, as we have a peace in and with you. Lord, may our joy be complete. May we experience that fullness of joy. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.